Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Praise God, where God can do what He wants to do. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome everyone here, and I pray that something I say or something that we do, that the Holy Spirit would just touch your heart today and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Encourage you with your walk. Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, as we make our declaration before Him? Say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. You know, there's an old song that we used to sing many, many, many years ago. It's an old song. But, you know, during the week, I was just thinking about this song, and I thought, wow, you know. And so I said, you know, Lord, a lot of times these old songs have more of a meaning than what we think. You know, we sing them like, you know, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and all, you know. And then you have some great new ones. I mean, I'm sure not trying to put, it's great all around, you know, to a certain extent. But, you know, sometimes you just think of sometimes the old songs that you used to sing, or, you know, and how the presence of God would come into a place. And the name of that song is, and I know you're going to know it probably, is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And, you know, in that song, you know, there are some very strong and powerful words in that song. And one of the things that it says, and I'm going to read some of the words, it says, no turning back, no turning back. But this is some of the words, and basically of the song. It says this: I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Then this is the clincher. It says, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Now I want to read something to you about that song. And I know you're probably thinking, well, that song was produced and written in America. You know, and that's okay. You know, great songs have come from our great country. You know, we live in, you know, one of the greatest or the greatest country in all the world. And, you know, thank God for that. But, you know, I want to read something to you about the history of this song. It says, 200 years ago, a revival took place in Wales, England. Many missionaries chose to go north, which was in India. What could only be described living there were savages. The tribes were famous for headhunters that would take their enemies' heads and hang them on their walls. And of course, Christians were not welcome there. These missionaries came and they knew God called them, and they continued to share their faith, and finally had reached out to one of the tribe families, and they accepted Jesus. And that family became contagious, leading others to Jesus, and the tribe chief got word of what was happening. He called a tribe meeting and captured the man and his wife and two kids, and told them, renounce Jesus or we will kill your children. The man looked at his children and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The archers drew back their arrows and killed his children in front of him. His sons lay before him dead, and the chief said, "Renounce Christ, or I will kill your wife." The man looked at his sons and then his wife and remembered Scripture said always to profess Jesus as Lord. And the man said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." No turning back. No turning back. The archers killed his wife. With his wife and sons dead before him, the chief said to him, "This time renounce Christ, or you will die." The man, realizing he had nothing left, looked up in heaven and said the last line of the song, "The cross before me and the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." The chief gave the orders and they killed the man. After killing the man and his family, the chief stood speechless and couldn't believe that the Christian man gave his family and himself for God, and that this Jesus must be real. On the very spot, the reports say the chief accepted Jesus as Lord, and through the weeks, the whole tribe accepted Jesus through one man willing to give up everything he had. This man gave everything he had to Jesus and stood for it. He didn't turn back. And I know that's a hard story to read. That's a hard story, and I hate to say story, but a fact of hearing this. But you see, he would not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that we just knelt to, the one that we just raised our hands to and said, we will do whatever it takes, Lord, to preach the gospel to this world. We will do whatever it takes as if we need to give our lives at the ultimate sacrifice. We will do it, Lord, because we know Jesus gave his life for us. When he could have called 10,000s of angels to come and rescue him, if he even would have thought it, it would have happened. But he laid upon that cross, and they put nails through his hands and feet, scourged his back, ripped his side, plucked his beard, put a crown of thorns upon his head, and yet he never retaliated, because he knew that he had to fulfill what the Father wanted him to do in order to bring back relationship between man and the Father. No turning back. How dedicated are we all to our God? That we will not turn back no matter what. And hey, I'm sure not going to stand up here and say that life is easy. Because it's not. We all know that. Sure, not going to stand up here and say, though, that life is just the best. I mean, it is great. But we go through things. There's the mountains and there's the valleys. And we don't like to be in the valleys. We want to be on the mountaintop. Okay, Lord, let me stay right here. And boy, we resist. But you know, the valleys come too. But even in the valleys, Jesus is Lord. Even in the valleys, God can help us through it. Even in the tough situations, our God is still in control and still making things happen on our behalf. That we get the attitude, Lord, I will serve you with everything within me. That, Lord, I'm sold out 100% unto you, that I will not turn back. I will never renounce you, Lord God. But my heart is towards you and you alone. You might say that's a hard thing. It may be. But over 200 years ago, this guy did it. Do you think it was hard for him? Look, if somebody comes close to our kids in not a good avenue or a good way, we get upset. I mean, and that's nothing more because you want to protect them. Can you imagine this man seeing his sons and his wife and ultimately himself? We can only read about the physical, but we don't know the spiritual applications of what was going on. And the end result was that the chief gave his heart to the Lord. The end result is most of the tribal members gave their hearts to the Lord. That's missionaries to go out and preach the gospel. To preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To win souls for the kingdom of God. No turning back. No turning back. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, please. I want you to look at verse 4, please. Verse 4, and we'll read verse 4 and verse 5. And it says this. Now, you got to remember, before I read this, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the outside world of unbelievers that don't know Christ. He's talking to believers that have walked with him, that have heard him teach many things. And he says this unto them, and he says this in verse 4. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Here we see, Jesus says this in the first part, verse 4, "Abide in me." You know what that word abide means? Abide means to dwell. To dwell. So we can put that word in there. It says, "Dwell in me." What Jesus was trying to portray to these disciples is, look to no one else. What Jesus was trying to portray to these disciples is, look to no one else, look to no institution, look to no religion, but to me, talking about him. Dwell in me. Come to me. Dwell with me. Abide with me. Coming to him, that we leave everything else aside except him. That we look to him for our health, our healing, our God, our finance, everything. That we look to him first. That doesn't mean you don't go to doctors. That doesn't mean you don't go to this or that. But you look to him first. Saying, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but Father, I trust in you. Lord, I trust in your word." What it says in Proverbs, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways," what? "Acknowledge him and he will make your" what? "Path" what? "Straight." It didn't say lean on ourselves. It didn't say lean on a church. It didn't say lean on people. It said lean on him and he will make our path straight. We have to abide in him, dwell in him, looking towards him. As this guy did, this missionary, looking to the Lord God Almighty above anything else. Can you imagine the horror and the terror of what he was going through? But also he saw God in a way that he never would have saw God. To dwell, we have to look to the source and the strength of our God. Looking towards him. dwelling in Him, abide in me, and I in you. We have to look to the source and strength of our God. As we look to the source and strength of our God, which is His Son, Jesus, and what He accomplished for us, we will abide in Him. Religion tries to tell you it's 10 points in a poem. The Bible says just abide in me. You know what that means? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him, that we are close to Him, that we take time with Him, that He abides in us and we in Him, that He is in control of everything, as He takes care of all things in our hearts and in our lives. Then we can abide in Him without fail. Abiding or dwelling in Him refers to the fact that we understand that every solution we seek for whatever the need might be is found only in Christ and the cross. And we must never separate Christ from the cross. Many Christians want Christ, but they don't want the cross. They don't want the sacrifice. Can't have it. Without the sacrifice, there's no Christianity. Without Christ, there's nothing. We have to have the cross. Now, He's not on there anymore, but what He did, signifying what He did, what He paid for, how He brought us out of sin, how He paid the sin debt for us, how He can take us out as we rely upon Him and Him alone to take care of all things in our hearts and in our lives. Abiding in Him. You know, I thought about the Israelites. You know, the Israelites, still God's chosen people. God has chose them. They gave us the Word of God, thank God. Man, praise God. But you know, the Israelites, God called them out of Egypt. And we can look at the story and many miraculous things happen. I mean, my God, what He did, the plagues and all that stuff. And how they walked out of there, not just Israelites, but even some Egyptians walked out of there. Very rich people when they got out of there. But God brought them through the wilderness. It was a place that basically had no sustenance in it. It was a place that had no food and no water. And we would look and say, God, You must have made a mistake. You know, to bring the Israelites to that place, you know, to get to the promised land. But you see, God will do things, or God has done things in the Israelites so that they would look to Him and Him only. See, God brought them to a place where they had no food and they had to rely on Him. God brought them to a place where they had no water and they had to rely on Him. That's just like the God of Israel that lives in us. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that abides in us is the same thing. He will bring us to places where there's no food and no water and no sustenance. And even though you know ye in the will of God, those things are not there. And we call out to God, and there's a reason why. Because He wants us to look to Him so He can better make our relationship better with Him so we can abide and dwell with Him. See, everything that happens in our lives, if we are given to God ourselves, things that happen in our lives, God will allow it or make it happen on our benefit. If we look at everything in our lives that way, we can go through anything. This missionary that had to give up down to his own life knew that God had willed it. He didn't know why. He still probably, well, I don't know. He didn't know at that moment that the chief would give his heart to the Lord and most of the tribal members. He didn't know that. But people, we need to realize when God brings us to solitude places, when it seems like we're not getting what we need, when things are just getting rough, that God is there ready to do something. He's ready to give you the food you need spiritually and physically. He's ready to give you the finances you need. He's ready to give you what you need spiritually and physically. Because you know what? As we see God move, our eyes turn to Him. And that's what He wants. He wants our eyes forever tuned in upon Him and Him alone, saying, Father, tune up my eyes. Tune up my eyes to look to You for everything, Lord. And Lord, give me wisdom through this. Even though the Israelites, it got rough. What did God do? Can you imagine how much bread it would have taken, heavenly host they call it, to come on that ground to feed all these people every day? And twice before the Sabbath? Twice as much? Millions of people? Most scholars believe that as that heavenly host, it wouldn't settle upon the ground. You see, because the ground's dirty. That it would come and hover over the ground, right above it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you got up tomorrow morning and you saw this stuff in your yard? My God, what is it? That God supplied it? Can you imagine every day they would get up and they'd look out and they would see this stuff, and where would their eyes go? To the Father. He's my supplier. See, that's what God wants. God wants us not to look to any source except Him. Now, He'll use things upon the earth to bring about. But God wants us to keep our eyes tuned in to Him. That we have to dwell in Him. We got to keep our eyes on Him and nothing else. Because situations and problems will rise up. Things will come up. And let the waters rise and let the storms come. But if our eyes are set upon Him and Him alone, God will get us through it. It may look like we may drown. It may look like things are going to fall apart. But let me tell you, when it looks like it, in faith, we believe that God is going to change that situation around, and He will make it come out to the best of His ability, to the best of His ability for us. God works in ways that we don't even know of. He works in ways that we can't even imagine. His wisdom is far beyond what we ever could imagine. Sometimes we think we got it all. We know it. But I tell you what God knows puts us all to shame. We can gather everything together, all of our minds together, and what God knows, my Lord. So you see, even when things may look bad and things may look like it's not going to work out, my God, keep your faith in Him. Keep you looking to Him. Abide in Him. Look to Him. Look to Him and Him alone. And we still know, even with all that God did for the Israelites, God had to kill off a generation and raise up a new one that would believe. Stay close to Him and abide in Him. Verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. There's a reason God says, dwell with me. Abide with me. It's not, and I'll say it this way and I'll come back. It's not so much for His benefit, but for our benefit. But He loves us. As we abide in Him, it says that fruit will grow in our lives. And we, you know, in Galatians 5, Andrew, put that scripture, 22 and 23, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And we know probably you can name them off. I mean, you know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those are fruits that God is trying to grow in us. But God will never grow. And remember, it's one fruit. One fruit. It's not nine different fruits. It's one. And He will not let it get disproportionately out of place. Grow here and here. And then you look at a fruit that's messed up. You know, you have an apple and you see something growing on it. Well, you think something's wrong. Something's wrong. You take a fruit. It says a fruit. And God wants to grow that in us. He wants to grow love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. And so as the Spirit of God comes and dwells in us, and we dwell in Him and abide in Him, that the Spirit of God works in us. You know, and He tries to, you know, He love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things on the inside of us. But remember, it's one fruit spiritually that is growing simultaneously all at the same time. Oh. Because if you have one thing growing out here, and you have something else growing out here, and what you're thinking, well, something's wrong. That fruit is not a good fruit. It says that it's the fruit, one fruit, with all nine in it, and God knows what areas that we need to grow in. And so as we abide in Him and we dwell in Him and we allow the Holy Spirit to grow in us and we trust in Him and what He's doing in us and through us, the fruit grows in us, the areas that we need help in. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. All the elements of character spoken of in these verses are a unity, making for a well-rounded and complete Christian life. All the fruit grows uniformly, which means that the growth rate is the same for all. Wow. You might say, well, man, sometimes I feel God is working with patience or whatever. Well, because He's trying to grow it and make it all uniformly correct. Correct, because we need help in those areas. Whatever growth there is of the fruit in our lives, it is the same across the board and cannot be disproportionate. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which means it's not the fruit of someone else or even oneself. Means that development and growth rate are brought about exclusively by the Holy Spirit. As we dwell with Him, I cannot grow the fruit of the Spirit in my life. That's what religion does. You know that? That's why they have 10 points in a poem you got to follow. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because man can't live up to it. But God is trying to grow that fruit on the inside of us. Uniformly. All at the same time. We have to allow Him as we dwell with Him, as we abide with Him, as we look to Him, letting Him grow that in us. You might say, Pastor, you know, I don't know, you know, what areas I need help in. Well, you go to the Holy Spirit and you ask Him. You say, Father, what areas do I need help in? And you know what? You cease working from your own activities and you let the Holy Spirit do it. You let the Holy Spirit work in your heart and in your life. You look to Him, the one you're abiding with, the one you're dwelling with, the one that you're looking to grow that fruit of the Spirit inside of you. And you let the Holy Spirit do it. might say, Pastor, that's hard. I know it, because we want to do it ourselves. We want to do it ourselves. Man wants to do it. Just like they built the tower of Babel, or however you want to say it. God had to stop them and confuse their languages because they were going to do it. When we have something in our minds and we want to do it, it will succeed. We will do it. Even though it may not be prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so, but we need to look to the Holy Spirit and say, Father, look at these areas in my life. And you can read, you know, the few verses before that talking about all kinds of evil in Galatians 5. But God talks about in 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want God to grow in us. And the only way it could be done is if we lay our lives as living sacrifices unto Him, saying, Lord, work. Lord, you see these areas. I'm looking to you for my help. I'm looking for you to meet my needs. I'm looking to you, Lord God. And Father, grow these areas in my life so I can be a better representative of you. So I can do what you've called me to do. So we can accomplish the will of the Father upon the earth this day, today. Letting Him abide in us. Letting Him work in our hearts and in our lives. It's not easy sometimes. It's not easy sometimes. But He says we have to abide in Him. He says, abide in me and I in you. My Lord. Then the fruit will grow. But look at verse... Look at verse 6, which is it's kind of a hard scripture to read, but we have to. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Wow. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. God looks at the heart of a man or a woman, wanting us to abide in Him, people. Because the end destination without our Lord is not a good one. It's not a good one. But I want to get to the next verse. So you know what? We need to check our hearts, saying, Lord, help me to abide in you. Help me to look to you, Lord God. Because I don't want to wither away and be thrown away by men and brought to a place that's not good. Look at verse 7, though. In every negative situation, God always puts a positive. There's, you know, battery, negative, positive, always negative. That's God. Even though He has to say some hard things, He'll come back and soothe the soul of a man by bringing something good or help. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and that it shall be done unto you. My God. The only criteria, it says, if you abide in me, if we dwell in Him, if we dwell in Him and His words dwell in us, talking about two things, the Word of God here, that He has spoken to us, or the Word that He speaks to our spirits, if it abides in us, we can ask what He will, ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So you're saying, Pastor, I can ask Him anything and He will do it? Well, let me put a stop sign there. First of all, we have to abide with Him, and His Word has to be in us. And if we abide in Him or dwell in Him and His Word is in us, we will only ask Him what the Spirit of God says to ask Him for. You know, if I prayed today, if I went to the store and bought lottery tickets, which I don't do. You know that. If I go and buy lottery tickets, don't do that. It doesn't help you. You're throwing your money away. Hard-earned money. But if I go and I buy them and I take my 10 tickets and I pray over them and say, Lord, the Scripture says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. 99.9999, you won't get it. You won't get the $1 million or whatever amount of money it is. It won't happen. But we have to dwell in Him. We have to act according to what His Word says, or the Spirit of the Lord as He speaks to us. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's the kind of God we serve, people, that takes care of His people and loves His people. But go back to verse 5, because I want to say this. I'm about to close. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, for without me, you can do nothing. That's something, as the Bible, the commentary says, believers should, God says that believers should read that phrase over and over. You're right. For without me, you can do nothing. Remember this, we can't do anything without Him. We have to stay close to Him. We have to abide with Him. We have to talk with Him daily. We have to pray and seek God daily. We have to read His Word daily. Not to have a better edge on things, but just to have our spirit man on the inside grow in us. To strengthen that spirit man inside of us. For without me, you can do nothing. There, if we would keep that thought in our lives, it would save us from a whole lot of trouble. For without me, talking about Him, we can do nothing. For without Him, we could do nothing. For without Him and His guidance and His leadership and His help and His patience and His grace and His mercy, without Him, we can accomplish zero. Without Him, we can do nothing. We have to keep Him at the forefront of every part of our lives. We have to keep Him at the forefront of what we do. We have to keep Him at the forefront of how we live. Because without Him, we can do nothing. Let me tell you this. Old Slewfoot's out there, and all his demon spirits and all that junk, they never could ever compare to our God. I know I've said this many times, but our God in His little pinky, the little part of His pinky, has more power than all the demon spirits and all the fallen angels and even Slewfoot himself all put together. But let me tell you this. He'll destroy you and I. If we try to face Him without abiding with Him or dwelling with Him, and we try to face Him with the things of this world, He will utterly destroy us. But the difference is, Jesus lives in us. The difference is, when things come our way and God commissions us to do something, that we're not going on our own intuition. We're not going on our own self. But our God is standing on the side of us. And look, when old Slewfoot and his demons and his evil spirits see us, they don't see us, but they see our brother that stands closer than a brother. They see our God with us, and they see the blood of Jesus that has conquered and has delivered many saints from evil, that has protected many children, that has protected many people from the onslaught of the enemy. That's what he sees. And let me tell you, as we stand under the cloak and the covering of our God, oh, Slewfoot cannot do anything to you that God, our God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will not allow. And as we stand under that, our God fights for us. Our God helps us. And our God ultimately delivers us. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. As we stand with Him and abide with Him. For without Him, you can do nothing. If I dwell in Him, He dwells in me. The fruit of the Spirit grows in us, and I can ask Him, and He will do things for us. That's the kind of God we serve. I want to read one last scripture to you. John said this of Jesus. John 1:29. It says, "The next day, John, seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. How great thou art. Behold, the Lamb of God that has come, which taken away the sin. Remember, it's a singular. Sin, the sin nature, overcoming that part. Sin on the inside of us. Taken away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. My God. What a mighty God we serve, people. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. You may stand, please.